Well, our word of the series has been wow, and there's so many wows that have happened. Even since we started this series just a couple of weeks ago, one of the ways that you guys wow me, and it's so fun to watch it, is just in your generosity. Not just in the week to week, and we have so many partners and others that give sacrificially and joyfully through the boxes in the back. That's where our offering is. Most of you give online through our website, which is great, but to see you go above and beyond in your generosity specifically towards our Angel Tree families. And if you don't know about Angel Tree, the tree's gone, but you guys took, we tried to do it so that there was no way that all the tags could be taken, and you guys still took every single one of the tags above and beyond. So I know a bunch of you were here yesterday wrapping presents. It took a bunch of you, like, I don't know how many hours to wrap over or around 500 gifts, y'all. 500 gifts. This is going to 52 kids and 6 moms that we found through the pregnancy center and through the school system. And I just want you to know that on Christmas Day, because how this works is all this stuff that you see will be delivered this week to the school and to the Hand of Hope Pregnancy Center, and then be given to these families. And then it'll go under trees to be opened on Christmas morning, right? So they don't know it's coming from Relentless, which is great. But God knows, right? And on Christmas morning, I just want you to take a second, whether you were a part of this or not, you're a part of it now because I'm telling you about it. On Christmas morning, I just want you to take a second and pray that God would just bless these families that you have blessed. And I just want, yeah, let's give ourselves and God and them. I mean, and we gave you the tags. Like, it tells you very specifically what to get the kid, and you guys just can't help yourselves, right? If you do the math, like, they got... There's 52 kids and there's 500. Like, we are blessing the mess out of some of these kids, which is so who Jesus is. It's so fun. So thank you for jumping in with both feet. And I want you to remember and pray. We don't talk about this much because we would never want to single anybody out. But if you don't know, there are people in our church and they've been with us for months or years. And if you trace back, hey, how did you first hear about Relentless? We have people in our church. They came because we were able to bless them with Angel Tree years ago, right? So we don't do it so they'll come to church. We do it just because God is good and he's using us. But God uses that generosity and changes families and changes lives in ways that we'll never know. So thank you for that. There's so much wow in that. Next week is our last services of the year, and it's our big Christmas service. So we talked about that a few weeks ago. We do our Christmas Eve service. We just don't do it on Christmas Eve. We do it on Sunday morning, the 22nd. We do two services, all right? So do not come at 10:15 because you'll be right between the two services, right? So next week, it's 9:30 and 11. Why are we doing two services? We're doing two services because we believe God has built and grown our church through you inviting people you know, right? And we're doing some stuff on Facebook to maybe reach some people that we've never met, which is awesome. But the bulk of our growth and our people, most of you came because somebody at Relentless said, hey, come with me. And that's a normal weekly thing, which I love, but we just put it on steroids a couple times a year, Easter and Christmas. There's a thing in church sometimes. It's like they make fun or they're kind of negative towards the Christmas Easter crowd. They only come, like, we love the Christmas Easter crowd. We love the people that only come to church on Christmas and Easter, because what we've seen over and over and over again is God can do special things on Christmas and Easter, and they transition from Christmas Easter people to, like, every week people, right? So you know those people, right? So here's what you got to do. Right, we got these invite cards. They're out here on the table. They're on the cafe table. We're going to be passing them out when we wait for the baptisms. Like, so here's what I want you to do. If you're like right now, man, I'm not inviting anybody. I'm not, like, great. I'm glad some people do that. I don't do that. I don't know anybody. It's weird. I'm not even sure if I'm not doing it. If that's you, I want you to take one of these. Right? Just one. Just put it in your car, in your book bag, in your whatever, and don't even plan to give it away, and just see if God doesn't give you opportunity, and you're like, oh my goodness, now I got to give this barista or whatever. But don't plan on giving it to anybody. Just take one. All this is our graphic, Wonder, you're invited, and on the back, it's got the times, our website, all the information they need. It just makes it a little less awkward. If you think, oh, I know who I'm inviting right now, they're in your head, then take two. One for them and one for one you don't know about. If you think you're going to give out 5, take 10. Because we got hundreds of these, and guess what? Next week, they're worthless, right? Because they got the date. So we printed them, right? We use the money that God provides that you give to support our church to print these. So we might as well see what God does this week. If you know someone that's like, man, they're not really a church person, awesome. We love the not the church people. If you got people in your life like I do, then when you ask them if they go to church, they say yes, right? But then when you get to know them, they don't. They just say yes because that sounds better, right? Invite them. Whoever God puts in your path, get a card. If you don't want to use a card, don't use a card. It just helps some people it doesn't. But that is 9:30 and 11. They're identical services. We'll have our kindergartners and up in here, so we'll be more of a family feel, a little shorter service, some fun stuff, and I just hope that we end the year with a bang next week. And I say end the year because the last service of the year, December, or last Sunday of the year, we always take the Sunday after Christmas off just as a small way to bless all of the people that make this thing go. We had people here at 6 a.m. this morning getting our baptistry ready. There's a lot of things that happen week to week, and we're happy to do it. It's worth it. But one Sunday a year, we just take a collective breath as a church, which means after next week, two services, 9:30 and 11, we won't be back in here till January 5th, and it'll be 2020. And then, right? And we got some stuff planned for that. But we don't need to get into that today because today, as Vasti mentioned, is Baptism Sunday, right? Wow, there's like 11 of you that are really pumped about Baptism Sunday. It just doesn't get any better for me than Baptism Sunday. I don't even know how many we've had as a church now, and it doesn't matter if it's one person being baptized or a dozen or anywhere in between. It just is amazing it's talking about wow. The wonder of God moving in lives and stories, and you're gonna get to see and hear some of those as we get to the baptism, but we want to kind of sit today. So we always say that we're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God, right? If you've been here a few years, you might have heard me say that a few hundred times, right? And we'll keep saying that's what we're becoming. And the forever-focused of that, like believing that life on this earth is short and forever is really, really long, and what if we live like we believe that, you know, and the multi-ethnic, you know, that God, this isn't a fad, this isn't something I came up with, or we, like, wouldn't it be cool that this is actually what God called his church to be from the beginning. All the multi-ethnic, the forever-focused, they all flow out of the gospel-centeredness. Right, so we try to tie everything back, no matter what series we're in. And man, wait till 2020. We're gonna talk about some of that stuff that we've never talked about. Some of that stuff you guys have been asking me privately. Hey, what about this? Because we're gonna get into some of the nitty gritty, and it's gonna be fun. But no matter what series we're doing, it's hopefully centered. I mean, it is centered on the gospel. And then we have some Sundays like today, where we're always about the gospel, but we get to kind of go next level. We kind of get to just sit in just the gospel. Not how the gospel affects your marriage or your academics or your finances, but just sit in the reality of the gospel. What it really is, what it really isn't, and what it means to you and for you. And there's a temptation as I say that. Some of you have been with us 5+ years. And I hope you don't think this, but maybe there's somebody in the room that's thinking, oh man, I could have caught this one online because I've heard this, right? I've heard, like, the gospel. We get it. You're going to do the definition, and you know what this stuff is, and I've heard that before. I hope you're not thinking that, because whether you've heard it before or not doesn't really matter. This message that you're about to hear is what you were created to hear and live and sit in. It never runs out. It never, like, you never can get enough of this. This is what your heart, whether your brain, but what your heart and your soul is made for, this exact message, and you can't get enough. It's like Dr. Pepper, right? You just can't. For us, at least, we had a blessed day. Me and a couple of my kids were going home, and we just had the idea to get some Chinese takeout. That was the perfect amount of time away. You know, when you call and you say, like, you'll be ready in 15 minutes, and like, I'm 15 minutes away. This is, God is in this. And we got, me and two of my kids, we got, you know, three orders, one for each of us, all the same thing. General Tso's chicken, of course, white rice, and it's kind of, I hope I'm not doing this too close to lunch for you, but white rice and General Tso's chicken, we go and we pick it up, and no drinks, because we know, you know, there's some meals you just can't drink water with, right? General Tso's chicken is one of them. We should drink water. I believe in that. Drink water, but not with General Tso's chicken. So we get the General Tso's chicken, we go home, and at our house, the Dr. Pepper used to be in the pantry, then it moved to the cabinet, but sometimes it still gets put in the pantry, so it's going to be in one of those two places, and we're getting all of our stuff ready, and Jackson, my son, who's back here on the drums, he checks the cabinet. There's no Dr. Pepper. Well, it must be in the pantry. He goes in the pantry, and there's no Dr. Pepper. And we're like, oh my goodness, because we're going to have to go back out because we can't, right? Don't we? But then my son, because I've raised him well, my son says, what about the emergency Dr. Pepper? And I was like, oh, I don't know, because there's a spot, and I won't tell you because some of you have been in my house, some of you will be in my house, and I know how you are, you'll find it and take it, so I'm not telling you where, but there is a spot where you would never look for Dr. Pepper that I keep an emergency just for this situation, but I couldn't remember if it was, so I looked in that spot, almost gave it away, I looked in that spot, sure enough, right, there was the emergency Dr. Pepper, because, and we were able to enjoy our meal, and God is good, and the wonder, right, the wow, and why, and because, man, you can never have too much Dr. Pepper in the house, right? That's where I'm going with this. Like, you can't, the more you step into, and I want you to jump in, not like out there and he's preaching up here on a stage. I want you to ingest, to swallow, to drink, and make it personal for you. Whether this is the 8,000th time you've heard about what Jesus did for you, or for some of you, this will be the very first time this thing makes sense to you. Wherever you are in that, I want you to look at it and feel it as, man, I can't get enough of this. And if you're in on this, if you would call yourself in this room a follower of Jesus, and if you're not that, then you're at the right place. We welcome you. But if you would say, I'm a follower, I am in, I'm a Christian, whatever wordage you want to use, if that's you, man, then you kind of want me to preach this every week. Right? Because your soul can't get it. And like, this is just nothing better than this if it's true. And if you're not in on this and you're not sure what you would call yourself and you're maybe don't even believe in Jesus or not sure if he's legit, here's what I'm so excited about. Your soul that God made, whether you believe it or not, your soul is hungry for what? For a great song? No, for a great message? No, your soul is hungry for the gospel. Right? So we get to just see God work. And he'll do that on his time. And I just ask you to be open to that wherever you're at. And when I say the gospel, here's how we define it. The incredible news of our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. The incredible news, which is his life altering. My life can never be the same once I understand this. Not just mentally, but spiritually understand that I've been rescued and adopted by God through Jesus. And to get there today, I want to make sure we understand two very important words that you've heard before, I'm sure, in life, whether you've been in church or not, but they connect to that definition, they connect to everything. These two words are mercy and grace. I want you to know these words, I want you to know what they mean, not just what they mean in theory. There's not a test, right? So some of your brain, some of you are in college right now, in school, you're trained, hey, when the person talking with a microphone says, remember this, or, okay, I gotta remember that because that's gonna be on the test, right? There's no test. Right. What we want you to do is to make this, what does mercy mean to you? What does grace mean to you? Yes, to us as a community and a church, blah, 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 but what does it specifically mean to your life? Is it personal and real to you? Christmas, you know, this is our Christmas series, and I wore red for Christmas. Some of you were mistaken about why I was wearing red. It's for Christmas. Just know that. It's the only reason. Thank you. And we celebrate culturally. It's kind of weird because culturally we celebrate a baby, right? But as Christians, we celebrate the baby, sure, but we celebrate what the baby became, right? The baby came to grow into a man for one reason, and that is to go to a cross. That's the point of not just Christmas. And here's the reality of the gospel, and it ties into Christmas. I was so messed up. I was so messed up that God had to send Jesus to me. Right? There was nothing he could give me of, hey, listen, Jones, you need to do this better. You need to stop doing this. Here's an instruction. Here's a blueprint. Here's a form. There's nothing he could say, hey, you need to do this to get yourself right. I was so far gone that God knew the only way I could do anything for any of my people is I can't tell them because they'll mess any instructions I give up. The only way is I got to send Jesus to them. There was no prayer you could pray. There was no deed you could do as well as I. There's nothing we could do to get ourselves back to God once sin had come and separated us from him. There's nothing we could do to get ourselves back to him. So he had to come to us. We were powerless. If there's anything that illustrates the name of our church, Relentless, it's Christmas. The Relentless means someone, they just keep coming, they don't give up, and that's who God is, and he had to get to us, he had to have a relationship with us, he had to have this future and his hope and his heaven, all the stuff, the joy that he had to have us, but he knew we would never be able to good our way to him, so he sent Jesus to us. That's the story and the beauty, not just of Christmas, but of life. So let me now connect that to mercy, all right? So mercy, as you see, what God removes, right? And then grace is what God gives. I'm going to break that down for you a little bit. But mercy is what God takes away. Another way you could say it is mercy is not giving us what we earned, right? Mercy, you have earned. I don't have to know you. You have earned death. You have, the wages of sin is death. If you've sinned, which you have, then you have earned death. Mercy is not giving us what each of us have earned. That's why we need rescue. If you don't understand this very basic part of the gospel, then you don't understand, like, I don't need rescued. I'm a pretty good person. You do need rescued unless you're perfect. Amen. Right? So all the perfect people, you can kind of tune the rest of this out because you're good. You're kind of like, well, you're exactly like Jesus, right? We always say there's one perfect person. We stand corrected because of you. There's Jesus and there's you, right? So you can kind of, you know, play games on your phone, whatever. Everybody else, we need mercy. Check this out. My guy Luke, he was a doctor. Luke, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's kind of like an investigative. He interviewed a bunch of people and was like, I want to know what Jesus did and said, what he was all about. So what we call Luke chapter 5, he gives us what he found out happened. Jesus went out on a boat and he was preaching because there was so many people and there was fishermen doing their thing. After Jesus, let me just read it to you, verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, same guy, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I'll let down the nets. Now we've preached this whole thing before. It's a crazy deal because this is early in Peter and Jesus' relationship, but Peter knows this guy's special, but we don't get a lot just reading that in English. We don't know the tone and the inflection. What I believe, this is opinion, not fact, what I believe Peter Simon's kind of vibe was listen, like we've been out here all night. We have done everything. We're not side hustle fishermen. We're not hobby fishermen. We're not father son, you know, once a year fishermen. We are fishermen for a living. So if we don't fish and catch, then our family doesn't eat. We know what we're doing. We haven't been out here minutes or seconds. We've been out here for hours. We've been fishing all night. So it's not like a bummer, like this fisherman in our church, and I say, hey, how was it on the lake? They're like, great. It's like, did you catch anything? No, but it was still fun. And I'm like, how is that possible to go fishing and not catch any fish and still call it fun? But it's good for them, right? But that's not true of Peter. Like, if there's no fish, that's their job. They've been there all night catching nothing. And here Jesus says, hey, why don't you throw your nets again exactly where you've already fished? And Peter's like, I'll do it because you're asking me. But you're nuts, you know? Now, it doesn't say that, but I'm just kind of thinking that's what. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. What? Dude was worn out, caught nothing. Jesus told him, I don't want to because you're telling me I'll do it. Then the boats are about to sink. They're set for the week or the month. They just got the biggest haul ever. Jesus said nothing about sin. And Peter falls down and says, Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. What? Why? Because he knew that he knew what he was doing fishing. And he knew there was no fish there 5 minutes ago. And for this amount of fish, which he had never seen, he knew this was not of man, but it was of God. That this dude wasn't a dude because dudes can't know and they can't, that doesn't happen. And now this was supernatural. This was wow. This was not of man. And if he knows where fish are, if he can make fish jumping, like who are you? And if you know that, you probably know me. If you can see things that I can't see, you must know my heart, my thoughts. You must know the worst of me. And just without anybody telling him, he was on his knees and politely, respectfully, Jesus, can you please back up? Because I can't be this close because I am a messed up and I know how messed up I am and you must know that too and I just need you to give me some space. It's not on the slide, but Jesus' response to Peter was, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Yes, I know all your stuff. Can you believe there's a God who knows everything you've ever thought and done? And still says, I'm not scared of it because there's a plan in place that will deliver what? Mercy. Jesus knew, Peter, I know you're still gonna do stupid things after I teach you. Right? And in that, there's gonna be mercy. There's a whole plan to remove from you what you deserve. I'm not gonna give you what you deserve, I'm gonna give you good because that's who God is. You know, we don't get caught thinking, you know, the New Testament, the New Covenant is the good, nice God, and the Old Testament is the old, mean God. That's not true. There's one story, which we'll talk about next week, from the beginning to the end, that is the same good, redemptive, relentless God. And he speaks to a prophet named Micah. This is before Jesus came to the earth. This is hundreds of years before Jesus showed up as a baby in a manger. And here's what the Holy Spirit said to the prophet Micah, chapter 7. Who is a God like you? Who what? Pardon sin and forgives the transgression. Sin, transgression, iniquity, it's all the same word basically same word idea of sin. Who forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not, God, you do not stay angry forever, but what? Delight to show mercy. Some of you have never experienced a God who showed mercy. You went to a church where somebody was screaming and spitting about hell and fear and guilt. You never heard mercy. Some of you went to a church about, yeah, there's a God who shows mercy, but he ain't happy about it. Yeah, you're so messed up, I'll give you mercy, but I'm just shaking my head. It's like so ridiculous how much mercy you need. The scripture says there's a God who delights, who loves, who gets excited to show mercy. That's who he is. And if that's not the God that you've been introduced to, that's not God's fault. That's man's fault for lying to you about the truth of God. He delights to show mercy. You will have, again, you will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. Look at this. You will hurl all of our iniquities, our sins, into the depths of the sea. That's mercy. God, there's a day coming, and Micah didn't know how it was going to go down. Through a baby who grows to become a man who goes to a cross, who dies on for your sins and raises from the dead, and through that, your sins and my sins will be separated from us as the east is from the west. They will be hurled to the depths of the sea. The sea's pretty deep. Like when he wrote that, we had no idea. I read this week that if you put Mount Everest upside down, it won't touch the bottom of the ocean. God knew that. And to the depths of the sea is how far he will separate our sin from us. Paul wrote to a church in Rome these amazing words. He's talking about how righteousness will be put on us and our sins will be removed. Romans 7 or 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's some crazy mercy that God will not count your sin against you. Some of you thought being a Christian was not sinning, right? Being a Christian is the identity that your sin will not count against you. That's worth some wow. That I'm in that verse, and this is a mankind verse. It's not male, female, gender. Blessed is the person against whom the Lord will not count your sin. Jackson, who I mentioned, who was up on the drums. He's a great kid, despite the story I'm about to tell you. He's a freshman in high school, and he's, learning high school is a little different than middle school academically, and he's taking one specific class, and it's off-site, and it's kind of like it's geared a little bit more like a college kind of deal because he goes once a week on Thursdays, and you get all your week and all your assignments, and you don't meet again until the next Thursday, and it's English lit. Oh, right? Sorry, English lit teachers in the audience, but it's English lit. So in that, it's set up so that if you wait till Wednesday night, it's probably not going to go great, right? So we knew that he was struggling, but it's part of the process and all. And then we're like, man, maybe he's struggling more. So my wife and I, mainly my wife, we sit down and figure out, okay, where you are. And somehow, in an 8-week class, he was 8 weeks in, somehow he was 12 weeks behind. right? I don't know how he did that, but he was 12 weeks behind in an 8-week class. It's like, man, what? You are so, like, you can go to church and go to practice and go to games. Other than that, man, you have a new full-time job. You're going to have to do all, like, you're so behind. So we would be watching some TV as a family and doing some other things. And Jackson, like, you did this. You got yourself here. Go. So he had a part-time job of catching up. And we didn't feel sorry for him because he did it to himself. But every free time, Saturdays, Sundays, midnight, some nights for like 2.5 weeks, he was doing nothing but the work he should have done before. Well, a week or two ago, he finally caught up. All right. And he came. You're pulling for him, aren't you? He came and he said, "Dad, I feel like I need to call the Dave Ramsey show and yell, 'I'm debt free.'" Right? If you don't, Dave Ramsey's a financial guy. People call in when they paid off their debt, and he knows Dave Ramsey, and he's like, "Man, I just feel like the weight of the world is off my shoulders." Right? You been there? That emotion is why this never gets old. That emotion, the difference is, and the hard part of academics, sorry, college students, is you start a new semester in a few weeks. But the beauty of real mercy from God is the weight of the world is off your shoulders. You are sin-free, debt-free, and it doesn't come back next semester. It has been removed from you once and for all. And if you taste that and own that and believe that and ingest that, like, you can't not get excited about mercy. It's true again today. The only way you can't be excited about mercy if you're a Christian is if you've forgotten how messed up you were. Not how messed up you were, if you've forgotten how messed up you still are. Right? If you start forgetting how much you need mercy, then it becomes kind of okay. But if you're in touch with how desperate we are for it, you know, it's not just mercy. If somebody gets out of prison, that's a great day, right? They serve their time. They're coming out. They're free. They're not behind bars. Like, that's a great day. Some of us have been there, people we love. Like, that's a great day. Circled on the calendar, they're out. Here's when it's not a great day. When they're dropped back into the streets and they have no support, no community, no church, no home, no family, no education, no money, no skills. Then it's not such a great day. They're out, yes. They paid the price, yes. But now what? The beauty of the gospel is it's mercy and grace. God doesn't do that. He doesn't remove sin and hurl it into the sea and then throw you out there and say, "Hang on for dear life. One day I'll meet you." He doesn't leave you naked and ashamed with no, like, he takes the sin away. That's the mercy. And then he puts grace in to fill the void that mercy left. Mercy takes what you earned, and you don't get the wrath and the punishment that we earned, then grace comes in. And it gives you a new identity, a new life, a new purpose. Grace has given you what you didn't earn. No one can stand before God and say, "Hey, I deserve this new identity that Jesus bought for me with his blood on the cross. I earned that." Nobody can say that. But God chooses and loves and wants to give it. Grace is giving us what we don't earn. And once you understand mercy and grace, you see this constant dance of mercy and grace working together. That's what the gospel is. That Luke 5 that I just talked about. Peter's on his knee. Simon Peter, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." You know what the next thing he said? "Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to remove the sin from you, and then I'm going to give you a new identity. You fish for fish, and there's nothing wrong with that. But now I'm going to involve you in a glorious, eternal, spiritually powerful plan where you're going to be a part of seeing men and women go from death to life. I'm going to give you mercy and remove your sin, and then I'm going to give you grace and a new identity and a new purpose." And you know what we're guilty of sometimes in America is talking about mercy, 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 mercy. He's going to remove your sin. You're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And we don't tell people about the grace that it's rescued for a reason. You're rescued so that you can be adopted into his family to give yourself to him. You know how miserable it is? People all across the world, not just in America, they've heard messages, and I want my sins forgiven, and they come forward, they pray a prayer, maybe they're even baptized. I want the mercy of God. No one ever tells them that they're made and they're given mercy for a reason so they can step into their new identity in Christ, and then they just wonder, what did I do wrong? Because they're out there like, well, now what? Well, now what is the grace? Now God has said, you are not anything less than a son or daughter of the King. It's everywhere. I think it'd be a cool tradition. We don't have many traditions as a church, and Jesus spoke pretty ill of traditions, man-made traditions. But I think it'd be down with this one. If we made it a tradition on Baptism Sunday that we just read Luke 15, not here together, but on your own. Luke 15, if there's a chapter, if we want to rank chapters that had the most impact on my life, that's probably in the number one slot. We preached on it before, we'll preach on it again, not today, but man, if you live alone, it'd be cool to call a loved one, maybe get on FaceTime with your mom. Hey, we just, pastor challenged us to read Luke 15 today. Can we read that out loud together? Maybe with your roommate, talk about some awkward moments. Man, jump into the awkward and see what God does in that. Maybe with your family, just to read out loud Luke 15, which is a chapter where Jesus is getting flack and complaints because he's hanging out with the wrong people, sinners, and instead of dealing with that accusation again, he chooses to tell three stories that he made up to make a point. And the point of all three stories is heaven absolutely blows the roof off. God and the angels get most excited when one sinner comes home. Tells a story of a lost sheep, tells a story of a lost coin, then he tells probably the most famous story Jesus ever told. We call it the prodigal son or the younger son or the older lost son, depending on your angle, but the basic story is the son that Jesus made up the details of the story to tell us who he really is and who God is and how full of mercy and grace he is, but he younger son wants his inheritance. He tells his dad, hey, I don't want to wait till you die. I want all my stuff now. So the dad gives it to him, which would have been horrific in the first century culture that Jesus was telling this story in. He takes all of his inheritance and he leaves his dad, which he shouldn't have done. He goes out and he just lives wild and parties and spends every dime and things eventually go horribly and he runs out of money and he's embarrassed and he's ashamed and he gets this speech in his heart of, hey, I'm going to go back and ask dad. I know I could never be a son again because I've blown it, but maybe I could be a servant. And he has this whole speech and the dad sees him from a distance and he comes running. Everybody here in this story, as we've preached here before in the first century, they're expecting dad to take a punch at the boy for even showing his face around there. And Jesus tells a story that the dad comes and wraps him up in the best father-son bear hug you've ever seen, kisses him on the face. And that's mercy, right? You're not getting what you deserve. But again, it's never just mercy. It's mercy combined with grace. After the hug and the kiss, the boy is still trying to get his speech out like, I should just be a servant. And the dad completely ignores him. Shut your mouth, boy. You're my son. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's put a robe on your back. Let's put a ring on your finger, which are all things that signify you are fully in this family. Your identity. It's mercy. I'm going to remove your stupidity and the consequences and a lot of that. I'm not going to punish you like you deserve, but also it's not just that. I'm not going to say, hey, you can come back in the house, but man, we're going to shake our head at you every time we see you. We're going to celebrate. Why would you celebrate? He's a sinner. Mercy has removed that, and grace says, no, he's a son. That's what gets heaven. That's what gets Relentless Church. That's what gets Jesus Church excited is mercy and grace. You see it all through Scripture. We have talked many times about what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Why? Why would he let the sinless Jesus become our sin? That's horrific. So that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. There's mercy. Instead of giving us the punishment and wrath that we earned, he gave it to Jesus. Wow. That's a wow. If that's all he did, that's a wow. And in addition, why would he do that? So that, it says, that we would become the grace, we would get the favor and the righteousness of God. Some of you have seen these canvases before. We did this at the men's retreat. We've done this. I don't know. We've lost count, and we'll continue to do it. It's a great visual. But the beautiful thing about what God's done in 2019 is there's a ton of you that have never seen us do this canvas illustration because God has brought so many of you in the last few months, and we're thankful for that. But it doesn't matter if you've seen it before. I want you to let this be personal to you. This illustration isn't in Scripture, but it comes from the basic principles of Scripture. It comes from a kind of a silly, I guess, example that I made up that, hey, you're going to be before God one day, and if you come before God, you're going to show your canvas, and your canvas is going to represent your life, and any mark on your canvas represents sin. So whatever that sin looks like or whatever that sin is called, like that's what is going to be revealed in that day. All right, so here's an example of a canvas that's just all mucked up, and those can represent things you did, things you said, things you thought, things you should have done that you didn't, things that you shouldn't have done that you did, and on and on and on. You get what this is. And here's the harsh reality. Some of you never heard this before. It doesn't matter if this thing is like caked or if it's pretty clean with a little something over here. Anything other than perfect, unblemished, unstained canvas means you have 0% chance at heaven. What? Yeah, because he's a holy God. Well, he does love you, but he's a holy God. He can't help it. There's no way around the holiness of God. He can't have even a little tiny touch, which that's not us, right? But even if it was, if you just had one spot of sin, that makes you tainted. That makes you sinful. A holy, perfect God cannot have sin in his presence. He can't. He wants you. He loves you, but your sin prevents you from coming into his presence. So what do we do, you know? Understanding that sets up the joy that maybe you're experiencing of some people around you. Like, what are these people so excited about? Raph talked about that so wonderfully last week, of the wonder of worship and him being a place at one time like, I don't get it, and that's okay. And then God just speaking to his heart. But the reality is that there was one that came and pulled this thing off. I was joking before about but we know that there's only one. Right, we can't even do this illustration right. Most of you can't see this unless you're in the first couple rows. We can't even keep our blank canvas clean for the illustration. Like, it gets smudged, but you don't know that, right? So Jesus is the only one. It says, like, this is a whole nother message. It says that he was tempted in every way. Which means you cannot tell yourself, man, I'm dealing with some stuff that Jesus wouldn't have a clue about. Oh, he does. And yet, never did he give in, never did he sin. He died as a sinless man, and God made him who had no sin to become our sin. Why? So that we become the righteousness of God. What that means, here's the wow. One day I'm going to face God, and when my name is called and I'm in front of my Creator, I will be handed a canvas, and it will not be the canvas that represents my sin. I will be judged based on the perfection of Jesus. What? That I would become the righteousness of God. I'm not righteous except in Jesus. His righteousness gets credited to me. How? Through faith. Paul spends like 5 chapters talking about our righteousness being credited to us by faith in Jesus because of his perfection. And now you know the danger of this, preaching this and showing this. You know what some people are going to think, and they thought it back then. Some people were like, oh, snap. I can do whatever, and I still get judged on that pretty canvas? Man, what are we waiting for? Closing prayer. I got some sinning that I've been not doing that now I can do, and it's like, hey, this can be like, you can't even see any white, and I'm going to walk into heaven, and I'm going to get handed this. Like, that's a good deal right there. Let's go. Here's the reality. If you understand the mercy, what he removed, and the grace of what he gave you in Christ, it never causes you to run towards sin. Always causes you to run away. And people were saying this in Rome. They were saying, okay, I get this gospel thing. The more we sin, the better it is, because the more we sin, the more grace, and grace is good. So the more we sin, the more grace we get. Let's sin more, get more grace, and everybody's happy. And Paul said, somewhat politely in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And here's where our English fails us. By no means with an exclamation point is how it's translated. The idea in what Paul said in Greek is much, it's bordering on, like, it is very strong language that we translate by no means. So figure it out, right? We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That doesn't mean we never mess up. God, the scripture is clear that we still struggle, but we are being transformed. We don't live in it. We don't chase it. That's not what we're about. We have victory in Jesus. How can we live in it any longer? Verse 3, don't you know all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism, buried with Jesus through baptism into death in order, why? Why would we be buried with Jesus through baptism? Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, now we too may live a new life. What is all that saying? It's saying mercy, right? In baptism, Jesus was on a cross, buried in the ground, fully dead, then rose again that Sunday morning, changed everything. Mercy is this picture, and why do we use water? Because God wants us to get this idea of cleansing. We get this mercy and this cleansing, this removal of sin, but also we are raised out of the water to live a new life. The grace, the new identity, the new life in Christ, and baptism is this beautiful picture of mercy and grace flowing together. And that's what our church is about. That's what today is about specifically for many of you. I want you to dwell on your decision. If you've been baptized into Christ, I want, even if it was, you know, a lot of years ago, I want you to get excited in your soul about what God accomplished, about your faith and righteousness being credited to you. That should change how you walk into your week, into your life, into everything. If you've never been baptized, or you were baptized and you had no say in the matter, or it wasn't about Jesus, right? We don't get baptized every time we learn something new. Otherwise, we get baptized every week, right? Baptism is a decision you make when you are ready, not just to believe it, but to trust, to surrender your life and believe that his mercy and his grace is real for you. When you decide that in your mind and your heart, then baptism is the biblical response, and it has been for 2,000 years. We've had some people that God's been working on way before today that have made the decision to be baptized. How this works is after we worship, we're going to dismiss you to get your kids first. Don't forget that. Get your kids first. And then we would love for you to stay. I know some of you have got places to go. We will not think bad of you. We hope to see you next week with people with you. But for anybody who can stay, we just gather out here in the cafe. Every time that we do this, it gets a little more full out there, which is great. And it's once people can get changed, then we'll be able to experience these baptisms together. If you came today with no intention of being baptized, please know this is for you. We've thought of things that maybe you didn't think. We're like, I'd love to be baptized today, but I didn't bring any clothes. We got you. We got clothes. We got undergarments, right? We thought of all that. We've done this before. We've seen God call people to be baptized who never planned on being baptized. Why? Because of a great song or a great message? No, because the power of the gospel, right? If you're like, man, I would love to get baptized, but I got a mom or a grandma, like they would want to see this. You know what? If your grandma loves Jesus, they would want you to be baptized, and they would love to see the video that we'll take, right? So we'll video it, but if your grandma loves Jesus, she wants you to respond to whatever God's calling you to do. If you feel that right now in your heart, or if you've already made the decision to be baptized, I want you to, after I pray, I want you to follow me out. We're going to go out these doors, and we're going to get ready. So if that's you, man, we're not going to do any call today, any raising your hands. Just follow me out. After I pray, we'll take care of you, and we'll celebrate with you. Everybody else, I just want you to focus on the mercy and grace, what that means for you and your life and your future, and may that cause you to sing from somewhere deep that maybe you're not used to singing from. For this last song, will you stand with me? Father, as we come to this moment that we've prayed for, we just pray that you would have your room. God, from the sixth grader on up to the senior citizen, to the single mother, to the college student, to the grandpa, God, that you would have this room, that you would have our hearts, that your will and nothing less would be done. This wouldn't be a pressure sales pitch moment, God, that it would be this beautiful interaction between you, our Father, and us, your children. And God, some in this room, they've been baptized. That's not it for them. They need to sing this song from their gut, from their soul, and they need to take mercy and grace and the reality of it into their week like they've never done before. God, may the wow come back. Let us never just say casually, yeah, Jesus died for my sins and rose. Help us understand you've removed our sins as far as the depths of the sea. You have given us new life and new identity in Christ. You look at me and you look at us and you see the righteousness of Jesus. It blows our mind. Help our response be with our voice, with our worship, with our life. And God, for those in this room that you're calling right now to come home, to receive mercy and grace, to surrender themselves to you for the first time or to be baptized for the first time, God, I pray you'd give them courage and strength and wisdom to make that decision if today is indeed their day. Speak to them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So either follow me out if you'd like to be baptized, or let's worship together.